Okay, so we are in Romans chapter 8. Thank you. There we go. The voices in my head are now magnified. Romans chapter 8, one last time, and we are going to basically wrap it up before Rory gets into chapter 9 next week. And if you've got your Bible open there, I'm going to jump straight into verse 31, which says the following. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What a beautiful way to resolve Romans chapter 8. But Paul starts with a question. What then shall we say to these things? Now, I know you already know this, but for one or two of you who don't know it, he starts off this question with an interrogative pronoun. Now, an interrogative pronoun is an interrogation. You know, turn the lights, where were you? The evening of the 27th. He starts with an interrogative pronoun. I don't know if you've ever been asked interrogative pronouns, but you're going to be asked that this morning because he T-bones us with the full weight of Scripture and the inquisitive nature of God. And he says, 3CR, what have you done with what you've heard? When I was 16, 17, I crossed the line with my dad and he grabbed me, he turned. We were in the kitchen. He held me up off my feet against the wall and asked me some very pertinent interrogative pronouns. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's not going, hey, you know, use it, don't use it. Yeah, what did you think about the rugby? No. He's getting in our business, maybe just minus the need to change our shorts, pinning us to the wall and saying, 3CR, what have you done with what you've heard? What's the point of another Bible verse, singing another song, having another sermon, if we haven't done anything with what we've heard? What then shall we say to these things? What shall we do in response to what we heard? What are you building? What has changed? And then he says, what have we done in response to these things? What things? Well, the things that we've covered since we started Romans chapter 1. Now, I know we've got lots of visitors here, some from the city, some from overseas, and you've missed some of these things that we've covered. But I also know that, and maybe you've forgotten this, but we started Romans chapter 1 back in September last year. Sure. September. Sure. I don't know if you remember, we were doing the 133 series where we thought we'd read a chapter of the Bible together, and then Sunday we sort of preach out of the last seven that we covered, and then we got to Romans in September, and we've sort of been there ever since. I don't know if you remember this, but Romans 1 was the very first sermon that we preached here. And it was a 20-minute sermon because we had to record it, edit it, and package it and get all 499 of us out of the building by 10 o'clock so that another 499 could come in and we could rebroadcast the 9 a.m. service. And then we came together at 5 o'clock and then again at 6 o'clock. So it's been a long time coming. So I'm going to revisit these things. But I'm asking you, as Paul's asking you, as Scripture asks us, what have you done? With what you've heard? Are you living as a conclusion of what you've heard? What then shall we say to these things? What are these things? Well, we started in Romans chapter 1. If you have your Bible, open up and underline verse 16 that says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes.
Amen.
How incredible is that? Anyone who believes. The power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. The power of God, not the power of the preacher, not the power of a name, not the power of the songs we sing, not the power of the Bible study you do on YouTube on a Monday morning. The power of God for salvation to everyone and anyone who believes. Believes what? Believes that what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your and my sins is enough. And that in believing that, there's forgiveness for our sins and adoption into his family. Sons and daughters of God. That was chapter 1. And we had to do that in 20 minutes so everyone else could leave the building and we could do it again at 10 o'clock. And then we got to chapter 2. And Romans chapter 2 says, on that day, God will judge people's secrets. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 16. On that day, God will judge people's secrets. I don't know if you remember the story. I'll repeat it because I'm going to make it my own as if it was. This was in chapter 2. This is where Rory told the story about a pastor friend of his who had been invited to preach at a church. He had flown there, and for some unknown reason, whatever he ate, you know, the chicken or beef didn't really settle well with him. And so Rory tells the story of this pastor friend who lands at the church that he was ministering to, and like we often have, you know, he was ziplined straight into ministry, and he didn't really get to tend to his tummy. One thing led to another, and while he's ministering, sorry, it's very graphic, but he soiled himself. Now, I don't want to think, genuinely, I don't want to think of what went down there. I'm a pictures person. Can you imagine? Afterwards, people coming up, hey, can you pray for me? And he's just thinking, but you're going to smell me. And climbing in the car and driving home with the family. Long story short, I don't know what transpired, but what I do know happened was when he got home, he decided the best thing to do was to bury his jocks in this family's backyard. I don't know how you get there. Maybe, you know, he was too embarrassed to actually wash them, or grossed out to wash them himself, or put them in a suitcase and take them home, and his wife finds out. So he decides he's going to bury these jocks in the backyard. And I can imagine, I'm just going like, I never want to live a day like that ever again. Most embarrassing thing ever to happen. Until that morning, when he's having breakfast with the family, and in comes the dog. See, the dog has smelled something good. There's something on the backyard. I'm going to go investigate. Digs it up and brings it for the family. Look what I've found. And I can imagine the pastor sitting there, and before he could roll his eyes and say, what kind of people would bury their soiled underwear in your backyard? He notices, in big and bold, his OCD wife has written his name on the elastic of his underwear.
I've stopped doing that.
That's why my wife doesn't label my underwear. On that day, says Romans 2:16, God will judge people's secrets. Doesn't matter what you buried, how you think you've gotten away with it. Paul says, on that day, on judgment day, all will be revealed, which is why we so desperately need the power of God for salvation.
Yeah, so good.
Chapter 3 gets worse. Because it's not just those dodgy pastors and burying their secrets and you know, those lawyers and those teenagers that drink and sleep around. But Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have to give an account. All will be held accountable to every thought we've thought, every secret we've hidden, every bit of guilt and shame. I don't know if you saw the James Webb Space Telescope picture recently. For those who don't know, we've sent up this massive telescope, and it is seeing things that have been hidden in secret from, well, since the beginning of time. If you have seen it, I don't know if you've seen it the size of a house in 4K, but take a look at this. Look at that. Just drink that. Each one is like a galaxy with stars and suns and planets and supermassive black holes. Never been seen by human eyes till the 12th, when it was revealed to all of our eyes. And we get to see what is up in, hidden in space. And you know, the crazy thing about that is the scientists were asked, like, you know, where is that? What is, and they said, that is like, it's about the size of a, if you had to go out in the evening and stare up at the stars, it's about the size of a grain of sand at arm's length. Sure. That little bit is that. Sure, now, I love space, and this has intrigued me, and so I've been reading up, because there's one question that I've always wanted to know. I don't know if you've heard about the dark side of the moon, that we've never seen the dark side of the moon. Well, I've wondered these things. These things keep me up at night. I love, you know, my kids, they're like, oh, let's Google it and find out. And I often say, no, let's just not know. Drives them nuts. And so many times I say, let's just not know. But on the back of this James Webb image, I thought, actually, I want to know. And so I did some research, and I discovered that it's true. So the moon has got a synchronous rotation that lines up with the Earth's rotation. So there's about 82% of the back end of the moon that no eye has ever seen, until the Apollo 8 mission. So they used the moon to slingshot and come back. And at that time, the three astronauts got to see the back end of the moon for the very first time. And here's what they say. They say it is barren. It is stark. It is beaten beyond belief. They talk about craters within craters. Apparently, some of the largest craters in our solar system are the back end of the moon, because the moon has sort of acted as a shield sometimes to the Earth. And so it's this beaten, barren, stark wasteland, a shockingly troubled surface. And I say all of that to say this. You know, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that moon and the dark side of the moon, I think, is like the poster child of most Christians. We come to church, and we also have a synchronous rotation around Pastor Eugene. Hi, Pastor Eugene. How are you? I'm blessed. I'm the head and not the tail. But meanwhile, we are hemorrhaging. Shockingly troubled past. Guilt and shame. Can I give you some insider trading secrets? If you call me Pastor Stephen, I think you're hiding something. Can I give you insider trading secrets? If someone says, call me Pastor Stephen, I think he's hiding something. I just want you to see the bright side of the moon. My best side, my Sunday best. But the Bible says, the wages of the dark side of the moon is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 3. For all have sinned. A time is coming when we will be held accountable for every secret, every bit of guilt and shame, which is why we so desperately need the power of God for salvation. We so desperately need His forgiveness and the work that He did on the cross. And I don't know what chapter you're in, but if you are getting out of chapter 2 or 3, if you're going like, oh, I need this Jesus, then this is what awaits you on the other side of the cross. Romans chapter 4. Oh, what joy for those whose lawless acts, your wickedness, your shame, everything you've hidden and buried. Oh, what joy for those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, what joy for those whose sins the Lord will never count against them. Amen. I don't know if you've seen the illustration. So the Bible talks about our sins being taken by God, and in the transaction, we get Christ's righteousness. And the Bible refers to it as a robe of righteousness. It's like we're covered with Jesus' robe. And so I don't know if you've seen the illustration where you put a blanket over someone or a white sheet as a picture of what it is. When God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. At youth, we would have someone climb inside an empty duvet. You can't even see their feet. All you see is this white duvet, this white sheet, the righteousness of Christ. That is what the Bible says. When God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ, right? But now we preach that, which is true. And we sing that, which is true. But we don't really believe it to the fullness of its truth. You know, we somehow think that, yeah. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's wonderful. And we're covered by this sheet, the robe of righteousness. But sneakily, we think that on judgment day, we're going to stand before God. And He's going to take that sheet and go, aha, I knew it. I knew that's why you're sitting at the back there. You sinners, you. You're probably on Facebook. Yeah. You were thinking about the rugby while you were worshiping. Now I'm going to judge you. Now we're going to expose you. But that is not what the Bible says.
Yeah, so good.
Look in your Bible. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. In your Bible says, oh, what joy for those who sins the Lord will never count against them. It's not that He just deals with you as a son now, but man, the day is coming. No. On that day, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, if we have appropriated Romans chapter 1, the gospel, salvation, apart from works, so that no one can boast, if you have submitted your life to Jesus, if you have received His forgiveness, you know that on judgment day, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that instead of facing judgment, we receive reward. I mean, this is the scandal of the gospel. Reward for what? Well, reward for nothing, really. Reward for what the Father did. Because in his heart, he says, I will make right. There's no way they can make right with me, but I'm going to come down. My son is going to die on the cross. And then I'm going to empower them with the Holy Spirit so that they can then live this gospel out until they face me. And on judgment day, I'm going to reward them for that. It makes no sense. It is too good to be true, but it is what the gospel sings over us. It's what Romans declares over us. Chapter after chapter after chapter, which is why we get to chapter 5. That says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, have been. Remember the aorist, passive tense. Aorist means it's done once and for all. Passive means you have absolutely nothing to do with it, and it's declared over you. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. And on Easter, Rory unpacked this peace. This peace which is divine favor, wellness, wholeness, provision, fruitfulness, intimacy. And that's just chapter 5. Chapter 6, for time's sake, I'll summarize. He basically says, now live as a conclusion of all of this. And Paul is now asking, are you? Are you living as a conclusion of this? Now you might be saying, okay, so what does it look like? How do I live as a conclusion of this? And he very wisely unpacks two options. The one is chapter 7, where you can live under the law, legalistic, we call it religion. Or chapter 8, you can receive it as a gift, and we call it relationship. Which will it be? And so in chapter 7, he refers to the law 31 times in this tiny chapter. One for every day of the month. Try harder, do a little bit better, pull up your socks, you know, bright side of the moon, hide your shame. Maybe you can earn enough. But the end that he gets to is, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? Over and over again, he says, the good I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, that I do. What the heck is wrong with me? It's the law. So 2 years ago, I was in a big accident, and my wife rushed me to the emergency room, and the doctor checked me out, and he said, you, sir, need a CT scan. We need to see what's going on inside there. So I have the CT scan, come out, and the scan says, you know, you've got 7 broken bones, a whole bunch of fractures, and one bone that's crushed, needs a transplant. And if I had to ask the CT scan, well, can you fix me? It would say, well, you've got 7 broken bones, many multiple fractures, and one bone that needs to be transplanted. Yes, but can you fix me? You've got 7 broken bones. See, because a CT scan is not meant to fix me. It's there to point out the problem. It's there to identify the issue. It has no power to fix the problem. And that's what Paul is saying the law is for. The law is meant to get you to the place where you're saying, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? That's the purpose of the law. So that Romans chapter 8 can say, what the law could not do, God did. The problem with the law is that you and I are involved there. What the law could not do, weakened by me, God did by sending his son. So Paul now goes full circle back to Romans chapter 1. Not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. For who? For those who believe. And it's at that place, at this climax of Romans chapter 8, that Rory preached the finest sermon that's ever been preached from this pulpit. If you weren't here, you miss out on heaven touching earth. He said, not only is there forgiveness, not only does it mean that our secrets and our shame is done once and for all, that we never have to give an account to that, not only are we going to be rewarded, but more than that, we are now adopted. We are sons of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And what Rory did that morning was he unpacked what it meant to be a son by taking a box that was given to him when his father died. Part of the will said, everything in this box goes to my son. And that is the will of an earthly fallen father. How much more the will of our heavenly father. And he showed us how we have intimacy with the father. We can never lose our salvation because we are adopted into the family. That we have assurance. That we have authority. Those things that used to run over us now no longer have any power. And we can rise up above it and live as conquerors. And This is my favorite quote from the morning. If we follow Scripture's testimony closely, there are some things that pour out of God more naturally than others. What is his disposition? His overriding nature and character? What is he on the edge of his seat eager to do? If you were to catch God off guard, what leaps out of him most freely is Father. The insatiable impulse to run to you, wrap you in his arms, and swallow you in delight. And then Paul asks, what then? What then shall we say to these things? I mean, just think about it. He's now told you about God's insatiable desire. And then he has the audacity to say, so what? So what, 3CR? How could he get to that point? Having unpacked all these incredible privileges and promises of God, the work, the finished work of God, and getting to this gift that we have, why would he even ask? Surely you and I should have changed our lives. Our lives should have been turned upside down, our past forgotten and forgiven, now living in the fullness of this. But the next word in that scripture is the word if. If God is for us. And that's what Paul goes up against. That's what I'm up against right now. I see you with the crossed arms and the leaning back. And what's this light you trying to tell me? If. See, because what Paul knows is there's not just one box on the table, there's two. There are two options, money or the box. There are two in the heart of man. There are two placed before you. This one is a gift from a father to a son. This, we'll call it a trust fund. So this one, I don't know if you know any trust fund kids. I know a few, but one in particular I want to share about. So I grew up poor, like properly poor. We were living on the other side of the tracks, you know. When I was studying, I had to sell my mom's chocolate chip biscuits that she'd send up to buy soap. Never could afford a textbook. I had to wait until people went to bed before I could borrow their textbooks to study. So when I came across a trust fund kid, I wanted in on the deal. And so I kept on asking him, so how much is it? How much? Catch him off guard. Maybe he'll slip up and tell me. And he was very discreet. But the one time I asked him, and he gave me a little bit of insight, I said, if you had to spend like 50 grand a month, would it last till the day you die? And he said, it probably wouldn't use up all the interest on what was in his trust fund. Yeah, gabajillions. properly stinking rich. But here's the thing. My next question was, so why are you so poor? See, because he was also eating minute noodles and Prenutra for supper, just like me. Walking through and wearing through his shoes and borrowing textbooks, just like me. I'm like, what is up with you? Why? So he told me the story. What happened was, his uncle was a medical professional. He'd worked extremely well and extremely hard, and he got to the place where he wasn't, you know, working so hard, he never really got married and never had kids. But in his twilight years, he hatched a plan. And so when his will was read out, it was basically everything was liquidated. So he was one of the best in his field, medical specialist, and he had his clinic sold and his practice sold, all his cars and houses sold, and it was all put into that one trust fund. And it was made available to his immediate family. And he said, if any of your kids want to follow in my footsteps, study what I study, and specialize like I specialize, it's all theirs. And so he was the only one with sort of a medical acumen. But what happened was, because this was on offer to him as an earned income, unlike the gift of a father, he essentially became a slave to this thing. So his high school was dominated by what was in the box. So he would come home early from a December holiday to start preparing for the next year, because there was a little clause in there that his father pointed out to him that said, should you not qualify to be a doctor, and should you, having qualified, not specialize in the field that his uncle specialized in, anything he had taken out of the trust fund had to be paid back with interest. So if he did like I would have done and cashed in 50K a month just while he was studying, because it was just short of 10 years that he needed to study to specialize, we're talking like 7, 8, 9 bar, you know, that a 28-year-old would have to pay back if he failed, if his matric marks weren't good enough, or if he lost a hand and couldn't specialize in what his uncle specialized, he would have to give it back. And so Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? But he says it because he knows we are going, if God is for me, but I don't know if he's for me. There's something that I can earn. I can work really, really hard. It's also an if, but at least I've got control over that. At least I can decide if I come back early from my December holiday. This one, I have to bank it all on the fact that God is who he says he is, and he will do all that he says he will do, which is why that if looms so large in our lives, which is why he begins in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. For who? For those who believe. What are we believing? We are believing that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. And because we so doubt, we run after the trust fund. We think we can earn it. But Paul says, what have you done in response to what you've heard? Have you made a decision? And so I've been praying this week. I'm like, Lord, you've got to show me. How do I get through? Because we've had months of this. And still, I sit down and have coffee. Oh, but you don't understand. And my wife, and she said, and he said, and where is God? If. And I don't say it lightly, because I have exactly the same wrestles. Like, God, we have my kids and finances and future, and I don't know. Can I trust you? If. And so God showed me something, and I want to show it to you this morning. I've been reading through, my Bible reading plan took me through Exodus and Leviticus. And I'm like, God, help me understand what's going on inside this heart of mine. Why does that have so much power over me? That I can sit and I can even preach it. And so I get to the same place that you get to, where we're going like, I don't know if God is for me. And so I've been studying the tabernacle. The tabernacle, you know, sort of pops on the scene between Exodus and Leviticus. And I saw something I've never seen before. I've often, and I've even preached on it, you know, the altar and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. But for the first time, I began to study what it was built on. And I don't know if you know what the tabernacle was built on. I mean, we're talking these purple cloths and kingly royal robes that cover it, and ivory and gold and silver. And I mean, you know, at heaven, I mean, the streets are paved with gold. And the most incredible thing is actually what this tabernacle is built on. And so I've had to put my house down as surety for this. I don't know if you'll be able to see it. You can zoom in. This is what the tabernacle is built on. Dirt. If God is for you. The place where the priests would come and sacrifice and worship, dirt. The holy place with the menorah and the incense, all covered in gold, but it stood on dirt. The Holy of Holies. The place that only the squeaky clean high priest once a year could come through to make sacrifice and atonement for your sins. He would gaze on the menorah, the Shekinah glory of God, the angels, the cherubim and seraphim, and the mercy seat, and the ark of the covenant. But he would do it standing on dirt. The ark of the covenant, the holy place, was built on dirt. See, when we look at this, God, could you? This filth? And he says, I've done that since the beginning of time. Yeah. Take a look at what a Cambridge lecturer says about the filthy building that the Holy of Holies was built on. This is Henry Soltau. Such was God's appointment. The dust of the earth of which mankind was made and to which we are to return, dust which was the serpent's food, and dust, the hallmark of death and ruin, formed the floor of God's dwelling place with mankind. Formed the floor of God's dwelling, the filth, the dirt, the shame, the sin, forms the floor of God's dwelling place with mankind, because he has paid for it with his own blood. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things, 3CR? What shall we say to these things? In response to that, if God is for us? No, Eugene pointed out it's not a question, it's a declaration. Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who dares point out the filth that God has built his holy of holies upon? No one. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. It's Christ who died. More than that, who was raised to life. He is now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He wades into that dirt. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or filth? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not the dirt of your past, not the shame that you've buried, not the sin that you've committed, not the thing you watched last night when you thought your wife was asleep, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't clap. Answer me this. What have you done with what you've heard? What have you done, 3CR? If we are still floundering in our filth, we need to go and hear again. If we are still battling with if, we need to go hear again. Why come again for another fresh new novelty verse? And not apply what God has so lavished on us. The power of God for salvation for all who believe. If you're here this morning and you've never believed, I want to give you an opportunity to do what Romans 10:9 says. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You believe that he can come and build the Holy of Holies on your filth. You'll be saved. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And if it's you, just pray it in your heart after me. Mighty God, thank you that Jesus died for me. Thank you that you rose him from the dead to pay for my sins. I believe that what he did was enough. Come, presence yourself in my life. Adopt me into your family. Forgive me of my sins. And walk me through this life, knowing that you are for me. In Jesus' name, amen.